Thank you. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have, that we can gather ourselves together here on a Sunday evening. Thank you for those that you have brought out. Pray that you would encourage and strengthen our hearts in thee as we look into thy word for a little while tonight. We pray that you may go before us and bless in our business meeting tonight, that things will bring honor and glory to you. We can continue to go forward as a church, living for you, serving you here in our community. We thank you for the opportunities that you give to us. Help us to avail ourselves of them. Watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 19 for a little bit. We'll not be getting through this whole chapter. We do have our business meeting. We will get there. They both begin with R's, yeah. Revelation. I'm not sure where Romans comes from, but it's in there, but we're not there. Revelation chapter 19. If you find Romans chapter 19, please get rid of that Bible. That's not a Bible you want if you have found a Romans 19. Well, you'll get to chapter 16 and then you'll run out, Lord willing. But Revelation chapter 19. As we look at our, I think this will be our last one of our subpoints, the Lord's return to reign, chapters 19 through 22. And we come to Christ's second coming to earth in chapter 19. God's judgment on the world has wrapped up. We've seen the last of it with the fall of Babylon, both religiously, commercial, and we've, in the book, have been alluding, kind of looking forward with anticipation. We've had the martyr saints tell us, how long, Lord, till we're avenged? And truly everything has been pushing and pointing towards the coming of Christ to rule and reign on this earth as the Old Testament prophesied of. That yes, in that day was fuzzy. Again, we've used that kind of terminology, foggy. We see the mountain peaks of prophecy without understanding the gaps, the distances between events. We have the events of his first coming, and sometimes the first coming and the second coming are tied together seemingly in the Old Testament as if it's one event. And we have Christ when he is on this earth. Read from a portion of that as he's in the synagogue and he stops mid-sentence. And he says, this has been fulfilled. Because it had. He was here. He was robed in human flesh. But the rest of the sentence speaks of another time when he will be here. But that wasn't fulfilled in that day. And so we start to see that, okay, there's a distance between these events that are depicted for us in the Old Testament. And so now we're coming to that other high mountain peak, if you will, when Christ comes back, as the angels told his disciples there on the Mount of Olives, as they watched him ascend into heaven. And I do picture them straining their necks, looking up, hoping that as the cloud received him, that maybe they would see him come out the top side of the cloud and they could continue watching him ascend. And the angels addressing them, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And why are you still here, guys? The Savior which went up into heaven shall come in the same manner as you have seen him go. He's going to come back. And you're going to see him. He's going to return that same way. And here we are with that event. And so as we look into these verses here, we again have this hallelujah as we see this scene in heaven. In verse 1, he says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, or to translate it, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Those words are not translations. Those are transliterations. We've just taken them out of Hebrew or Greek and taken those respective letters in our alphabet and just put our alphabet to it. And so pretty much wherever you go in the world, everybody has the word hallelujah or alleluia. Whether it's Spanish, whether it's Portuguese, whether it's Malayalam in India, wherever. We just continue to transliterate and we all say the same thing, or amen. It's one thing I could find when we were in India that we could understand. I knew the amen. Okay, I know that word. We both use it. And that's what we have here. It means praise the Lord. That's the translation of it. Salvation and glory, as he continues, and honor and power unto the Lord our God. We return back to those many words that we saw at the beginning of those praising God, and that chorus was growing in those opening chapters. And we come back to those words. It says, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And so we have this, again, this mighty heavenly multitude rejoicing over our God. And again, remind us, we're there. This is a future event, but that's us. We can work our vocal cords, get in practice saying these words. We will be saying them one day. We are part of this host that we're reading about. That to me is, it just excites my heart. You know, I'm reading about what I'm going to be doing later. God, thank you for showing us this little window. I'm there. That's real. John's seeing it in the future, yes, and he's recording it for us. And God has allowed us to read it in our day. And so we have this great chorus of noting this. And verse 5, as he continues, he says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I don't know if any other translations have an exclamation point there, but I think an exclamation point or a couple should be placed there. Our God reigns. He's always reigned. Even in the darkness that this world has seen over and over again, God still reigns. His plan is unfolding. Nothing can stop that. Even the wickedness of our adversary, Satan, who is bent in his utter hatred to God, to do whatever he can to hinder it, to cause Christians to stumble, to tarnish the name of God. He knows his time is short, as we've already seen. But he can't stop it. He can't change the history. He can't change the future. These events will unfold. And what a joy to just stop and remember that. Even in the midst of all this, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The all-powerful one, he reigns. He always has. He moves on with this. We have this declaration of the marriage supper of the Lamb in verses 7 through 10. And this is where we'll we'll finish up here as he touches on this. He says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And so we have this marriage of the Lamb with his bride. Who's the bride? We are the church, the bride of Christ. His coming for us in the air, the rapture, pictures, as we see in, you know, ancient ceremonies, particularly Hebrew ceremonies, Jewish ceremonies, the bridegroom would come to the bride's home and take her away to be married. And it would bring him back to his home, the home of his parents, to consummate their marriage. Our bridegroom is coming. And we don't know the day or the hour. In their traditions, the bride didn't necessarily know when the bridegroom was coming. And we have a parable about the 10 virgins that are waiting for this, and they're called on to be ready because we don't know when. And so it encourages us to be ready because we don't know when our bridegroom comes to take us away. So may we be like the 5 virgins that are ready. They have their wicks, their lamps all trimmed and bright, ready to go. We need to be ready to go. He may come for us at any moment. And at this point, it has happened. That marriage is in heaven when God takes us there. So while his wrath is being poured out on this earth, we have that great marriage ceremony in heaven as we're united with our God. And we have that laid out for us. And he says, verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." It's Christ's righteousness. Isaiah reminds us that we are robed in Christ's righteousness. "And he saith unto me," right, verse 9, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." He brings us into the marriage supper, that ceremony where they would have a supper, a feast. We will have that feast here on this earth during the millennial reign of Christ. The marriage is in heaven. The supper is here on this earth for 1,000 years to enjoy and serve with our God, to serve with our bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, as we see, John is overwhelmed. I mean, not just with this, I think all that we've seen. I mean, we have 18 previous chapters of stuff, if you will, for lack of a better term. Events, things. Seeing things that John would never see in his lifetime, because again, it's looking prophetically to the future. How overwhelming that must have been, much like Daniel in his day, and he's overwhelmed at times. But he falls down at his feet to worship. And this one that is standing beside him is not God, so he reminds him, I'm not God, you don't worship here, you worship God. But what a joy to see that. And as one of my professors, Dr. Custer, notes in his commentary here, he says, "Witness to Jesus the Savior is not true unless it includes the truth that he is also the coming divine king. The idea of a merely human Jesus is a liberal invention and not a true portrait of the biblical Jesus. He said of himself, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, ye shall see the heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What a joy to be a part of that as believers. We will get into the rest of it. I was talking to someone, hard to say this. We will get into the rest of this in October. I thought, whoa, okay. Because I had to think it through. I thought, yep, nope, not next Sunday. We have Brother Lynch with us. Oh, the next Sunday. No, the 28th. That's our fellowship meal. So, no. That means it's, oh, wow. The first Sunday in October, we'll come back and pick us up in verse 11 and go forward with seeing Christ coming to the earth that is depicted for us. But what a joy, what a note to see the joy that we will be expressing in heaven one day. As God's judgment is finished and he prepares to come back physically to this earth to rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. We'll see that unfold as we continue to go forward. And so let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for this, as it were, tidbits, appetizers to prepare us to what's yet to come in the rest of this chapter as we see the depiction of Christ riding the white charger, coming back in victory to establish his reign on the throne of David. Father, we've seen the awfulness that you will unleash upon this world in your judgment. It's just. It's right. And Father, all of that points ultimately to your coming to return, to rule and reign in righteousness, to rule in perfection, to restore things that have been lost because of man's fall. We thank you that you have, in your grace, in your wisdom, your mercy, you've depicted for us. You've given us the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, prophetic parts in the other prophets of old in the Old Testament, pieces here and there in the New Testament to help us prepare, to help us look for that day that's coming. Father, may we be attentive. For yes, Christ is coming back in the clouds. The trumpet will sound. The shout will be given. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with you. Father, we look forward to that event. We anticipate that event as every child of God since the day Christ left has looked for that day. We are nearer to it now than they were. You've told us no man knows that hour or day, but may we live in anticipation of it. Bless and watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.